Nick mentioned earlier that a couple of weeks ago we were on our annual holiday. Annual holiday. It's not annual. No, it's not annual. It really isn't. Our once in every 4 years holiday to Florida and to Disney. And as is often the case, those that know me well know that God speaks to me often through things that I see when I'm out and about in everyday life. And as much as Disney is nothing like everyday life, God did speak to me through it. I would like to correct one thing from what Nick said this morning, though, about queuing. She said, we don't like queuing. She doesn't like queuing. Nick is the worst person, by far, of our group for queuing. For anything, you know, when you start off walking, she's 10 feet in front of you, and every now and again I'd say to Mum and Dad and Freddie, like, just stop. And they carry on walking and looking. Absolutely. Well, it's all down to the plan, the schedule. You know, we've got to be there. We've got to be on this ride at 10:30, not 10:35, because that'll throw everything out of kilter. And but we had a great time. And as you'd imagine, God spoke to me through my time at Disney. And I was walking around, and I thought, oh, I've got to preach when I get back. I must need to think of something, but I've got no time while we're here. We were pretty packed out. And then I saw something, and God started to speak to me through that, and I saw something else, and it went from there. And it did seem initially like a load of random points, but then actually when I sat down this week and wrote them all down, I realised if I put them in order, they weren't quite so random. I'd just taken the photos of them slightly more randomly. But I'd like to start. There's a particular song, so those of you of a certain age will remember on telly, the Disney Club song. Does anyone remember the Disney Club song? Bex remembers it. Excellent. Okay, so we've got a video clip of it, for those who don't remember. So if it works, we should have it. Okay, now, I'm not going to get you to sing the Mickey Mouse song, because that would just be wrong, wouldn't it? But before I found this video clip, I did look at the lyrics of it, okay, and the lyrics are these. Who's the leader of the club that's made for you and me? M-I-C-K-E-Y-M-A-U-S-E. Hey there, hi there, ho there, you're as welcome as can be. Mickey Mouse here goes on. Forever let us hold our banner high, come along and sing a song and join the jamboree. And it got me thinking. And if I'd had a bit more time, I probably would have got Pete and Ed to have sung this in the lobby. And I think they should, as the welcome song to any new visitors coming in. But obviously, we're not welcoming them to Mickey Mouse. But uncannily, the name Mickey Mouse also has exactly the same number of letters as Jesus Christ. So you could have J-E-S-U-S-C-H-R-I-S-T. So, if you all want to stand up... up you come. Andrew's thinking, what's going on? Okay, so the words are, who's the leader of the club? Okay, you can sit down. I'm not going to make sit down. I know you would have done it, and it was just the look on your face that made it perfect. That means they're not actually going to get you to do that. But it does fit perfectly, and you could have done it, couldn't you? Who's the leader of the club that's made for you and me? J-E-S-U-S-C-H-R-I-S-T. And that's true, isn't it? That Jesus is what we're here for this morning. I'm going to move on to my actual message, because that really wasn't it, but I just thought it was a little bit of fun this morning. But before I do, Tim's asked if he could just share something, and it kind of fits in with what I'm going to share, at least what he told me it does, as long as he doesn't change it. So Tim, if you want to come up and... quickly share, thanks.
Quite relieved to hear I'm not going to sing that song. I sent a text around to some of you, those of you who have my numbers. And it was about uni. College is thinking about it a lot, and it's not something I'd particularly had in mind before, but talking about it a lot, I don't know, it's sort of made me a bit stirred up. but I'm not sure if it's 100% confirmation yet. I decided what I'm going to do is sometimes you need to stick your neck out there and then God will confirm it. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to apply. And if there's any you need that come to mind, you know, I just encourage you to pray with me because I probably need that a lot. So, yeah, thanks.
Okay, so hopefully during this morning that you'll realise where that kind of fits in with what I want to share. Okay, so Vicky's got the slides. The first slide. So the title of my message this morning is Dream Builders. Okay. And it comes from a song that's in Disney. There's a big firework display, and I don't have the video of it here. And one of the lines, this sort of music goes with it, one of the lines is this. It says, "A dream is a wish your heart makes. A dream is a wish your heart makes." And that was where it kind of started for me, is that one line. It got me thinking. And when we were walking around, Disney are continuously evolving. As you know, you drive around Bristol, the roads are continuously being dug up. Things are supposedly being made better. And when you have a building site, what you don't want is lots of people getting involved. And Disney are really good at that. And they, if you go to the next picture, they put up hoardings around everything. And it says, "Pardon our dust." And then on all the little plaques you see, there's a quote from Walt Disney. And I just happened to be walking past one day and I read one of these quotes. And I thought, well, that's really good. That's good. That'd be good for Sunday morning. And then I read the next one, and the next one, the next one. And I ended up with 7 points. They're quite short, don't panic. That's where my message came from, really, from something as simple as a hoarding. Now, I know most people don't take notice of hoardings around building sites. But because of my job, I do. It's a bit sad, I know, but if I see a building site, the first thing I do is look to see what plant's on it. A plant not as in flowers, plant as in diggers. You know, what stage is it? Oh, they've done the piling. Oh, it's getting exciting now. The foundation's next. You know, we go to football and there's bits of pipe sticking up at the ground where they need to. I'm excited about that. Everyone else looks at it and says, well, I can't see anything at all. But for me, because my job, that's what kind of interests me. That's the right phrase, I think. that was close. So I saw this one and I read all the signs on it and I wrote them, took a photograph of all of them. And we're going to look at them this morning. So the first one, okay, get a good idea and stay with it. Dog it and work at it until it's done and done right. Now, this morning I want to replace one word in this one, which is idea, and I'm going to replace it with mission. Okay, get a mission, stay with it, dog it and work it out until it's done and done right. And for us, our mission is in the Bible, and it's in Matthew 28, I believe, verse 19, and it's the Great Commission. And it's, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that's our mission. It's there. It's the core of what we do. Everything we do needs to fit around that mission. That's what Jesus told us to do, and that's what we need to do. But what does it mean to work at it and do it until it's done right? Well, it means we finish what we started. There's no point cracking off on a route and then thinking, do you know what? It's taking a bit of time. Maybe we'll just give up now. We'll stop now. You know, when you cook a really nice meal, you know, if you have a really nice, like ribs. Does anyone not like ribs? Some people might not. Ed doesn't. But if you love ribs and they want to be done well, then you have to cook them really slowly for a long period of time for them to be really good at the end. If you rush it, they're just tough old bits of meat. But Jesus said in Matthew 24, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. It's kind of a clue to me that actually if you get to the end, you'll be saved. Now, I don't want to read too much into that, but actually it almost says to me that if you don't get to the end, then you maybe have a bit of a problem. Why would Jesus say, if you get to the end, you'll be saved? He didn't say, if you make a good start, you might be all right. He just says, if you get to the end, you'll be saved. Matthew 10:22 and Mark 13:13 both say, but everyone who endures to the end will be saved. The same verse 3 times in the Bible now. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set out before us. And they're all great scriptures, but they're great scriptures with an incentive to finish. You know, you see lots of works, don't you, that start off well, but they just don't finish. When you run a race, you know, Mo Farah, when he runs a marathon, finishes, generally. You know, you don't get a medal for not finishing in life. And you don't in the kingdom of God. You've got to finish. Luke 9:62 says, but Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plough and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. There's a warning there as well. There's good incentives to finish, but there's a warning if you don't. You might not get to the kingdom of God, but you won't get. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus knew we had to finish. He made it abundantly clear to us. And he knew what our mission was because he told us what our mission was. On Wednesday, at home group, those of you there will remember, towards the end, had to be towards the end because I didn't get there earlier, Richard spoke of the joy Jesus felt in the crucifixion. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarded its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honour beside God's throne. And that's the same for us. If we endure to the end, then we'll be seated in the place of honour beside God's throne. And that's a good place to be, isn't it? It's only better than falling short. So that's point one. Point two, if it comes up. There we go. Times and conditions change so rapidly that we must keep our aim constantly focused on the future. Okay, we need to focus on the final goal and not how we get there, not the process. You know, sometimes when you focus on the route, you kind of end up in the wrong place because things change. You get knocked off course, you get blown from pillar to post. You end up going to the wrong place. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. We've got to focus on the mission at hand, our aim, our vision, if you like. You know, as a church, we may have a vision to evangelize into Frenche. It might be into Uwe or into Africa. But at the core of it is our mission from Matthew 28. The vision sits around the mission. If you like, it's the vehicle that takes the passengers somewhere to the destination. Whether it's a car, bus or train, you still get to the same end. Buildingchurchleaders.com says this. Vision is essential to a church. However, unlike the values, mission and purpose, the vision is more subject to change. It is dynamic, not static. Over time, the vision must be renewed, adapted and adjusted to the cultural context in which the congregation lives. The change takes place only at the margins of the vision, not at its core. The core, the Great Commission, does not change. The details of the vision and the words used to convey them will change. The vision provides us with a picture of what the mission will look like as it is realised in the community. Yesterday, Freddie and I went out in the car and I set him a task. I said, Fred, you're the navigator today. And so we got in the car and I said, right, I'm going to only go where you tell me to go. It's always dangerous. We've done that before and ended up on someone's driveway when he was much younger. It was a bit of a gag. He said, turn left. I turned left and we were on someone's drive. We didn't do that yesterday, but I said, right, Fred, let's go. Where are we going? And he sort of looked at me and said, well, I don't know where we're going. And I said, okay. So first of all, first point, you need to know where you're going if you're going to get there. Second thing, I said, right, Fred, okay, we're going to Bexpool Road. And he went, great, excellent. Right, well, which way? And he said, I have no idea. So he knew where we're going, but he didn't know how to get there. And so it's the same thing. You know, it's okay knowing that you want to get to the end. You want to get to heaven, but you've got to have that vision to outwork, to get there. So third test was this. I gave him the directions, word for word directions of how to get to Bexpool Road. Now, what I didn't tell him was Bexpool Road was here, because he would know the route here. But I wanted to follow those directions. Now, Fred is a teenage boy, and as you can imagine, when he's doing anything, he had the directions in one hand and he had his mobile phone in the other hand. And he was texting Danny in Spain. So we start off, and he says, right, turn right to the top of the road, Dad. So we go to the top of the road and we turned right. And then we've gone a bit longer, driving a bit longer, and he goes, oh, take the third left. And I went, right, don't tell me the third left, tell me when to turn. And he went, I can't. Why not? He said, well, because I wasn't counting, I was on my phone. I said, well, you're directing. He went, okay, turn left. So we just turned off left. And we followed the directions at that point. He realised he needed to stitch them. We followed them all the way. And we ended up by Eastfield Park, having gone around in a mighty loop, maybe about 50 metres from where we live, having driven for a quarter of an hour. But that was the point, you see. Freddie had the directions, but he got sidetracked. And, you know, those directions, when we tried to follow them without being sidetracked, would have taken us all the way here. But it's like it in life, isn't it? You have your vision. You know where you're going to get. So you write, you know, you maybe think, okay, we want to get to this point as a church, and you set off in that direction, but something changes along the way. You get sidetracked. You take your eye off the ball for a week. You don't then keep going the same. You then reassess where you're at. It's a bit like a sat-nav. For me, when I'm driving, I drive on autopilot an awful lot. If I want to go somewhere, more often than not, if it's broadly in the same direction as somewhere else I normally go, that's where I generally go first. Before Nick or Freddie will say, well, we're not going to Mum's today, we're going to Kingswood Shopping, or we're not going to go to Kingswood Shopping much. But, you know, if we're coming this way, you know, we might come to church here. And Nick will say, no, we're going to the gym, you know, which is broadly in this direction. And I just drive, I don't really think too much about where I'm going. But a sat-nav, if I have the sat-nav on, screaming at me, you know, recalculating. He says recalculating more often than it gives me a direction. And that's a bit like us as a church, as individuals, that we have to recalculate sometimes. I got Tim to share because he's thinking about the end. But what he's not sure of yet is the route to get there. He's not sure whether he goes to uni or does another college course. Does he go to Bristol Uni? Does he go to Newcastle Uni? All those sorts of things need to be fitted out yet, worked out. And what he might think today might change next month, next year. We have to look at those things. We don't know, but we have to keep striving towards the end. We need to build something that's based on where we're going and not how we get there. So lots of churches have multitudes of traditions, and they put more focus on the traditions than they do on where they're going. You know, Christmas last year, we went to church on Christmas Eve, and the first thing anyone said to us when we walked in, Nick was at home, Fred and I went, first thing anyone said, Fred, can you remember? We don't wear caps in this church. First thing they said as we walked through the door to Freddie, we don't wear caps in this church. Freddie turned to me, thankfully didn't say it to the little old lady, turned to me and he went, we've got young people in our church. You know, but the fact is, that was what they were worried about. They weren't, oh great, excellent, there's somebody new coming to church. It was, oh, you don't dress like that in church. You know, what would they have thought? We turned up in flip-flops and shorts. Well, it's freezing cold, we wouldn't have, but if we rocked up in the summer, they would have had a fit. They were more worried about what people looked like in their traditions than actually what their purpose was. You know, if a little tramp walked in, goodness only knows what would have happened. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Let the destination determine the route, not the other way around. Okay, sign 3. The others are shorter, I promise. I can never stand still. Yep. I must explore and experiment. Satan doesn't stand still. That's one thing for sure. And then most importantly, neither is the kingdom of God. It keeps advancing. You know, we talk, don't we, about the kingdom of God being like an army. If you stand still, you're just waiting to be attacked. It's much better to move forward. Job 17:9 says, the righteous keep moving forward. Romans 5:1-5 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confidence, hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. I'm not sure that actually should have fitted in that bit of my message, but it's good. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. 1 John 3:9, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. Job 17:9, I've already read. The righteous keep moving forward. We have to keep moving forward. We have to not think, oh, we're in a good place now. We're in friendship. It's nice. You know, we all get on. That's it. We can be comfortable. And we are comfortable. But in a year's time, do we really want to look back and say, well, we're exactly the same as we were a year ago? Do we not want to see the journey that we've been on? We want to see that we've moved forward, that we've advanced. We have to do it. Scientists achieve great things. They achieve great things by trying different things. Their goals never change. You know, if you want to find a cure for an illness or a disease, you know, scientists aren't going to go, well, try a cure for cancer today. No, it didn't work. Right, tomorrow we'll do something else. Tomorrow we'll go for smallpox. No, that didn't work. Well, never mind. Maybe we'll do measles tomorrow. It doesn't happen like that. They try and find a cure for measles. It doesn't work. So what they do the next day? They try and find a cure for measles. And the next day, they try and find a cure for measles. And they keep going and keep going and keep going until they find the answer, until they get to the end. The end goal doesn't change just because they stumbled along the way. They just try something different. Professor Higgs was in the news a few years ago. Higgs boson, the Hadron Collider. He came up with the theory 50 years before he actually managed to get it to happen. It took 50 years of practicing and trial before he ever got anywhere near proving it. Point four. You can dream, create, design and build the most wonderful place in the world, but it requires people to make the dream a reality. Psalm 27 verse 1, it's on the sign over there, says, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Or similar. Even in an actual construction site, I mentioned them earlier with the hoardings, things change. You have plans, you have planning permission, and you say, well, that's what I'm going to build. You have a set of requirements that you give to the builder, which details every single thing that they do, every door handle, the make of the door handle, you know, everything on there, how many plug sockets you put in the living room, what light fittings you put in, what type of bulb the fittings have to have, everything. It's like 2 inches thick for one house. You give that to your builder, and off he goes. At the end of it, before he hands it over, he says, right, I've handed it over, and these are all the changes that I had to make. And the changes they make are because what happens on site. You know, if you say, I want a foundation that's 2 foot deep, they dig a hole and they hit 1.5 feet. My dad would hate me for doing metric and imperial together. But at 1.5 feet, and you hit rock, you're not going to expect them to dig that rock out. Just build on top of it. Something changes along the way. And that's like us. You know, things will change along the way. A guy called James Harnish wrote a book called You Only Have to Die. And he said this, the key to becoming a spirit-energized, people-loving, life-giving, community-transforming congregation is very, very simple. All you have to do is be willing to die. God calls each congregation to a specific outworking of his mission. How? By granting discernment to understand what that outworking is, and by enabling the congregation to die to its entrenched attitudes and behaviors in order to be resurrected to a new life of ministry and witness. You know, there's loads of beautiful empty churches out there. And if you drive around the city, drive around any city, you'll be amazed at what you can get from a church. You can get double glazing. You can get tyres fitted on your car. You can get second-hand books. You can get flats. Those buildings are great, but they're only buildings. I wonder if the people who set out ever thought that what they've built would ever turn into what it became. They maybe dreamt that those buildings would be great places of worship forever, but they lost the people. As a church, we need to stick together. We need to be people. We're not going to outwork the vision of the church if we don't have people. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. You know, whatever we accomplish belongs to our whole group. Okay, but it's to the glory of God. And that's the most important thing. We don't do anything just for ourselves. We do it for each other. If you see somebody struggling, help them. You know, if you come in on the morning and they're a bit behind setting up the PA, ask if you can help. If you come in teas and coffees aren't being done. Ask if you can help. It's equally as important if you said you're going to do something to do it. Don't just think, oh, it'd be right, someone else will pick it up. They may well do, but you've still got to do it. You've got to be a part of it. Okay, my last point. I skipped a whole point, somebody. No, they're in a different order. I've turned two pages, that's what thrown me. Togetherness for me means teamwork. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Don't you realise that in a race everyone runs? You know, we're going to make it to the end. We all have to run. We can't sit back and let others do it. Matthew 18, 20. I think it's going to hate me because I'm jumping around now. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. If we do it together, then Jesus is with us. We'll achieve great things. You know, climbing the mountain is a good thing, but sharing the view from the top with everyone else is much better. Sixth point, if this comes up, I'll be impressed. Whatever we accomplish belongs to our entire group, a tribute to our combined effort. I've already touched on this. Whatever we do or say, we achieve it to each other. We do it for the glory of God. That's the most important thing. There's no point doing it just to pat ourselves on the back and say, aren't we great? We're not great. God's great. We only achieve great things through God who lives in us. So let's make sure that what we do is for the glory of God. Keep the mission at the core of what we do. Finally, my last point. Everyone needs deadlines. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We have to work as if he's coming back today and plan as if he's coming back in 100 years. My deadline is now, because that's where I'm going to end. But I'm going to end by reading you something. It's from a guy who wrote another hymn. Some of you may remember it. He wrote "Oh Happy Day." It's called Philip Doddridge. Has anyone heard of Philip Doddridge? Heard of the song "Oh Happy Day," I'm sure. We're not going to sing it. You'll be pleased to hear. But he wrote another hymn, and I just stumbled across it and thought it was brilliant. I'm just going to read the words, and then we're going to end. He said this: "Awake, my soul, stretch every nerve, and press with vigour on. A heavenly race demands my zeal and an immortal crown. A crowd of witnesses around holds thee in full survey. Forget the steps already trod, and onward urge thy way. Tis God's all-animating voice that calls thee from thee on high. Tis his own hand presents the prize to thine aspiring eye. Blessed Saviour, introduced by thee, have I my race begun, and crowned with glory at thy feet, I'll lay my honours down." So I want to end there, and let that be our prayer today, that we run the race, and we run it to the end, we run it together, and we achieve the mission. How we achieve it, who knows? It will chop and it will change. Different people will come and different people will go, but we'll achieve it together. Amen. Amen. Amen.